Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you a word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open up His word. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You that You are able. You are able to deliver us from our sin. You're able to set us apart and hold us in Your grace. And You are able to persevere us and bring us through that we might receive You and experience Your presence and glory, Father. We are asking You, who are able, Lord, to open up our eyes to understand the Scriptures, open up our ears to hear, Lord. Father, the Word is sharper than a double-edged sword, and we ask that You would use it to, Lord, to grow us, to draw us near to You. Father, I just pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts this morning, that Your Word would be alive and that it would change us. And help me to preach in Your power for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to Grace this morning. What did I do? You've got to be kidding me. I don't have the clicker. I know you gave it to me. This is really awkward. I guess you're going to have to advance the... I have no idea what I did with it. It's probably in the bathroom, something like that. Oh, well. You know what? That works. I can turn the pages of the Bible, so we should be good. All right. I have no idea where it's at. I'm totally sorry. So we're just going to have to roll with it, and I will tell you to advance. Did you find an extra? Is that it? That is not their fault, by the way. I'm kind of like a five-year-old child. I usually leave my Bible and notes around, and I have about 5 minutes before the service. I can't remember where my Bible is, so thank you. Thank you. You saved me, just like Jesus. We are going to take one more week off of Genesis 1 through 11. Last week we had a Easter Sunday, and we looked at obviously the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is all, everything in Genesis is pointing towards that. But the first Sunday of the month in April, or the last month in March, every year we stop what we're doing in terms of a vision, or in terms of a sermon series, whatever we're on, and we just kind of stop and we kind of evaluate, okay, what are we doing as a church specifically? Where are we going? And here at Grace, there's a lot of new people, a lot of new people, and it's a danger for church leadership to presume that all of these people here, that most of them know what we're about as a church, and where we're headed as a church, and what it means for you as individuals to be a part of a church. And so we spend one, at least one Sunday a year now. Hopefully we interject the vision throughout the year as well. But one specific Sunday where we just kind of stop and we say, okay, who are we as a church? Where are we going as a church? And what does it take to get there? And what does it mean for you to be involved in a local body? So we are going to do just that. But we're going to kind of stick to the Old Testament theme. We've been in Genesis 1 through 11. And we're going to start and kind of stay there, and we're going to look at the nation of Israel by way of comparison with the church as a whole, and Grace Community Church in specific. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So our series that we're doing is Genesis 1 through 11. Right after that, we enter into Genesis chapter 12, which introduces the person of Abraham. Now, Abraham, or Abram, before he's renamed, lives in what is presently Iraq, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And he is a pagan. He does not know the Lord, nor does his family. But God comes to him, and this is the calling that he receives. This is the calling that he receives. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, here's the deal. If you've been with us at Grace for the last number of months, maybe 2 months, you recognize as we've been studying Genesis, that God created man in his image. Male and female, he created man in his image. We were created to bear and reflect the image of God. God is a being which is loving, and we are to be loving. God is relational, and we are relational. God is holy. We are created to be holy, although we would look in the mirror and see that we're not quite so holy. God's creative. We're called to be creative. So we as human beings are called to reflect and to bear the image of God. But as I noted just a second ago, when we look in the mirror, we don't necessarily see the image of God. The image is marred. The image is marred. And we know that is sin. We know that in Genesis 3, that man declares himself essentially autonomous from God, declares his independence, and says essentially, God, I want to do this thing on my own. I want to choose my way. And so man in his rebellion stepped away from God and chose his own way. And the scriptures are pretty clear. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah says that we are all like sheep. We have all gone astray. Each has chosen his own way. And separation from sin, it essentially is death. And that's why God said, on the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. So Adam and Eve, they made that choice. And we as their descendants in Adam, we were there in a sense with them. And so it got messy. And it got ugly. And we're going to cover Genesis 1 through 11, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But in Genesis chapter 12, God calls one man, Abram, and his wife, and he calls this man, and he says, you follow me. I want you to follow me. I'm going to take you to a land that I'll show you. And here's the deal. I'm going to make you a great nation. You, one man, one family, husband and wife, I'm going to make you a great nation. But it's more than that. I'm going to bless you, Abram. I'm going to bless you as an individual with descendants. But the reason that I'm going to bless you, if you take a look at the text here, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's a specific promise that through your lineage, through your offspring, there will come a man, a God-man, who will take the sin upon himself, of the world upon himself, and he will reconcile estranged man to a holy God. And he will make a way for man to come back into that relationship with God. He will make a way for man to reflect and bear and bring glory to the image of God. He will do all of those things. And hence the nation of Israel is born. Abraham, his wife has Isaac, and then down the line is Jacob, and then the sons, the 12 sons, and you have the nation of Israel. You have the nation of Israel. Now, fast forward a little bit, that nation goes into bondage, into Egypt. There's a famine in Canaan, and if you've read through Genesis, you realize that with Joseph and that whole story, the coat of many colors, and the sons and the father, the whole family goes down to Egypt to avoid the famine, and they stay there. And after the Pharaoh that knew Joseph dies, a Pharaoh rose up that didn't remember Joseph, and so Israel becomes subject to Egypt. They're in bondage. They're in bondage. And then Moses. You know the story. Every Easter, at least back on network television, they used to show the Ten Commandments. I remember that's the one Bible story I knew because I seen Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. And you know the story. And God delivers Israel out of Egypt out from under Pharaoh. And he establishes with him a covenant. He says, I have redeemed you out of Egypt. I have delivered you out of Egypt. I have chosen you to be my people. And this is a fulfillment of this. Now, he sets up Israel. His goal is to set them up as a nation that will be a blessing to all nations because they will give us the Bible. They will give us the Word of God. And through the line of Abraham, they will give us the Word which has become flesh. Now, that's their calling. That's their calling as a nation. And as you're listening to that, you're saying, oh, that's all very interesting, but that's also very ancient history. What does that have to do with us? They were blessed, Abraham was blessed, to be a blessing. You and I were called to receive Christ so that we too might be a blessing. I remember I've shared this story with you a million times. I'll share a million more because it's a defining moment in my life as a follower of Christ. As a young man in Christ, after being a Christian for about a year, I had a meeting with the pastor at Grace, Keith Carlson, and we were having breakfast. He says, Brooks, why did God save you? And I said, well, so that I could go to heaven. He says, that's not the reason that he saved you. That's a result of being saved. Obviously, being delivered from your sins and being forgiven and being covered with the blood. The result is that you're reconciled to God and you'll go to heaven. But he said, why did God keep you here? If he saved you just so you could go to heaven, what's the point of leaving us here? I said, I didn't know. So he had me open my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I opened up the Bible, and I turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it said that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, and all things have made new. And it says we are ambassadors for Christ, his representatives, making his appeal. It says God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, it says. So our calling following this is that because of Christ and what Christ has done on the cross, Jesus has taken my sin. Jesus has, if you've trusted Christ, Jesus has taken your sins to the cross and he has given you the gift of his righteousness. You're forgiven. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. And the reason that he has done this is to bring himself glory. A result? Yeah, you're reconciled. You go to heaven. But why are you still here? What's the point of all this? What's the next 50 years for if you have 50? What's the next 60 years for if you have 60? What's the next 5 years for if you have 5? What are we here for? What are we here for as a church? Jesus makes it very clear what we're here for as a church. After his resurrection and just prior to his ascension, the last thing that he said to his bride before he departed was to go into the nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. That's what we call the Great Commission. And that commission, that calling and that commission is simply this. We've been reconciled to God to be reconcilers. We've been brought to Christ so that we might bring the message of the gospel to those who need it. And who needs it, by the way? Everybody needs it. There's not a human being on this planet that does not need the gospel. There's not a human being born on this planet who does not need the gospel. The moralists, they need the gospel. The irreligious, they need the gospel. The Muslims, they need the gospel. The Jews, they need the gospel. The atheists, they need the gospel. And the nice people raised in the Christian church need the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. That's our calling. And that is our commission. We have been free, just like Israel of old. We have been freed from slavery, from sin, to bless the nations. So that's the calling, and that's the commission. Now we're going to fast forward hundreds and hundreds of years from Genesis chapter 12 to Israel post-Exodus. So this is on the other side of the Red Sea. This is after the crossing. This is in the wilderness. So turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Israel has left Egypt. There's been the Passover. There's been the crossing of the Red Sea. There's been the destruction of the armies of Pharaoh. There's been the manna. There's been the quail. There's been the giving of the law. They have the Ten Commandments. And now they are on the edge of the Promised Land. And they're commanded to go forth. But before they go forth, before they actually cross into the Promised Land as a nation to take that which God has promised them, to experience that which God has promised them, there's work to be done. And here's the assessment. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." Now, in the rest of that chapter, verse, the next 20 verses, Moses lays out for us the 12 men who went, two of which you probably remember their names, the other ones you won't. The two that you might remember their names are Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 have faded into obscurity because they don't matter, except as an example of how not to be an idiot. Okay? And we're going to look at that shortly. But here's the purpose of the assessment. The purpose of the assessment is Israel had been given a mission. And that mission was to bless all nations. But to do that, they had to have the Word of God, and eventually the Word that becomes flesh must come from them. They were blessed to become a blessing. But they have to have land. They have to have a nation. They have to have a home. And the Canaanites, the wickedness of the Canaanites had grown so horrible that God was going to use Israel to drive out those nations, the Canaanite nations, and displace them, and they would have this homeland. But before they go, they need to assess the lie of the land. They need to figure out what exactly is the land like. They need to assess where it is they're headed. If you're going to go somewhere, it's a good idea to know where you're going, to spy out the land. So they sent spies into the land to make an assessment of the cities, to make an assessment of the people that live there, to make an assessment of the fruit of the land. That was the goal, to make an assessment. Grace Community Church, we as followers of Christ and a local assembly of believers, we've been given a very clear commission. And that commission is the Great Commission. But what does that look like on a local level? You know, mission statements and vision statements, they're great, and we can put them on flyers, and we can put them on literature, and we can make banners out of them. But if we don't assess specifically the lie of the land that God has called us to go to, they're just mission statements and glossy photos and publications. Kinko's does not advance the kingdom of God. Okay? It requires real people going real places, using their real feet and speaking real words. It means you and I doing something very tangible. So over the last couple years, we've assessed essentially the land. We've looked at what it is, what does it mean to make disciples of all nations from a local church, not just to Matthew 28 verses 18 and 19, but what does that look like here in this context? What does it look like for you? What does it look like for me? What does it look like for us as a church? Grace B3, that's the three B's. Bring in, build up, and branch out. Bring people into a saving knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done for them. Bring them or build them up in the faith, and then branch out. That's the three B's, a kind of overview of what it is we're supposed to do. But what's that look like? We've been praying about this for years. And here's what God has specifically laid on our hearts. This will not be new for many of you. For those of you that have come recently, this will be new. We believe that we are to be a church that multiplies, not just grows numerically. We are growing numerically. Perhaps you've noticed. That's why these little cards are on the chairs here for you to fill out. We are going to go to 3 services next year. By necessity, we have to. There's nowhere else to put anyone. Unless we want to institute the lap ministry, in which many of you will volunteer to put someone else on your lap. But even that won't work because we can't do a lap ministry in the parking lot. Laying cars over the top of one another is less comfortable than you someone sitting on your lap. So just by virtue of necessity, we need to go to 3 services. But that's all fine and good, and we're grateful for what God has brought. We're grateful that you are here, that people are coming to Christ, but we're not to grow merely by addition alone. The scriptures say that we are to make disciples. Well, if you make a disciple and then you teach them the Great Commission, what are they then supposed to do? Make disciples. Do you see this, how this is circular? So if we are to make disciples and God commissions us to make disciples as a local church, then others are going to become to Christ, and those individuals are going to receive a calling from God. They're going to be equipped by God, and they too are going to want to make disciples, and we are going to make disciples locally, regionally, and globally. That means more than just adding people to our church. It means multiplying churches. It means church planting. That's a new concept for us. We've never planted a church. And we committed that we were going to have our first church plant downtown or in the Iowa City area, close enough to the campus that it would be accessible to students. It's not merely a student church. It's not a student church. It's a church in Iowa City, but close enough to the campus so that it could specifically target that as one of the target groups, as opposed to, we have a lot of students here. How many of you go to the University of Iowa? Just a show of hands. Quite a few. There's always many, many more in the second service because college students, it's hard to get up at at the crack of noon. So I used to be a college student, so I understand. But that's one of the things we committed to. We also committed to adding a number of new missionaries. We've also committed to opening and starting a biblical counseling center to do intensive discipleship and to train others to do so. And all the numerous things that we have going on here in this facility, in this local congregation, there's a lot of things that are required when we look out at all that God's called us to do and all of the obstacles and so forth and so on. There's some very specific things. I want you to note, though, what God is not asking them or us to do. He's not asking Israel to assess to see whether the mission is doable. You do get that, don't you? This is not an invitation for the 12 spies to go into Canaan to search this out and come back and give a feasibility report. That's not their call. We are not called to look out at the landscape and come back and say, God, this isn't doable. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in Iowa City. Iowa City is not open to the gospel. They're not conservative people and they don't believe the Bible. And the people that you want to send missionaries to, they're Muslims. And they're not open to Jesus either. So therefore, it's not feasible. That's not our call. Feasibility is not our call. Our call is to assess what God has called us to do and what it will take and then move out in faith. We've done that. But the report. If you know this story, you know where this story goes. Here's the report. So they go and they assess the land. I skipped a number of verses here. And they go and they spend 40 days there and they come back and they give a report. And here's what they told them. We came to the land to which you sent us. The red flag should go up right now. Look at that sentence. We came to the land that you sent us. First point, they did not own the mission. It was seen as something external to them. That is a killer in any local church. It's a killer. To be a part of a local church and then to say things like, our church is planting a church in Iowa City. What does that mean? It could mean a number of things, but it might mean that's what the leadership is doing. I'm not doing it. Because, you know, I live in North Liberty and I'm not going to go there. So it's really not my thing. In other words, I don't really have any ownership of what the local church or the mission of the church is. It's just a place I go. That's kind of how they viewed this. We came to the land which you sent us. We were obedient and we went. But we don't have any ownership in this, and you're going to see why in a second. Yes, it does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. And they showed him the fruit that they brought. Look at the next word. What's the next word? However. That's always a bad thing. It's always a bad thing. Yes, the land flows with milk and honey, but However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Termites, and all the other ites. They all live there. They dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw are in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from Nephilim. And we seemed ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them." They brought a bad report. "Yep, it's true. The mission God gave us to occupy the land is fruitful, it's awesome, but we can't do this. We cannot do this. The people are ginormous, their cities are fortified, and they're strong, they're warriors. Besides, we seem in comparison like grasshoppers. What are we supposed to do? Chirp at them? Rub our legs together?" I guess that's crickets. I got my insects all messed up here. What are we going to do? Chew on their grass? This is not feasible. We can't do this. We cannot do this. Of course, it does mention Caleb here, bucks that and says, "No, we can." Joshua is also included in this as someone who said, "Yes, we can do this." But they stir up with this bad report fear. They stir up fear. There's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. What giants do we face as a church moving forward? As you look forward and you think about all the things that we're called to do as a church, to be a disciple-making church that makes disciples, to be a church that sends out people, that plants churches, to be a church that raises up people in Christ and sends them out, even to foreign missions fields. What are the giants? What are the obstacles that we face? I posed this question to a men's group that I'm a part of on Thursday morning. I said, "Guys, when you look out, what holds us back? What giants are there?" Right away, out of the mouths of two of them said, "Comfort." Isn't that an interesting giant? Comfort? Comfort doesn't seem very scary, does it? That's not what they meant. They didn't mean that comfort is standing there like with a giant with a sword. It means that we know that going forward will require that we step outside of our comfort zone. We're afraid. We are afraid. First of all, Iowa City is not asking us to plant a church. You know, we didn't poll the University of Iowa. We didn't poll the inhabitants of Iowa City and say, "What do you want most?" We want a church to come and tell us about Jesus. That's just what we are just dying to hear. That's not on the top 10 things, list of things that people want, supposedly. And no one is ever going to say that. People that don't know Christ are not going to say, "The thing that I need most is Jesus. Will you come and tell me?" They're hostile. I was at a Campus Crusade crew banquet last night, and Charlie Shaler, the director of crew, mentioned the fact that universities now are, there are new organizations springing up now. That, what was the name of the group? This is not in the notes, and you can tell. It's essentially the polar opposite of a group like Crew. It's basically, I'm going to get this name wrong, but humanists, secular humanists, evangelical secular humanists. Well, how can they be evangelical secular humanists? They're evangelical atheists. In other words, there are literal organizations that are funded to go on campuses specifically to oppose Christ. Specifically. That's unheard of. And the university is similar to that. And we have a chapter here, secular humanists at the University of Iowa. There's all sorts of different ways that they oppose the gospel. There's all sorts of different ways. What are the other giants? Well, you look at this and you say, well, if we send 10 house churches to be a part of that downtown plant, that means that 10 house churches are going to be plucked out of here and put there. That means that the leadership here is going to diminish. It's going to hurt here. And by the way, that's not going to be free. Planting a church somewhere has to be provided for. Where's that money going to come from? There's all sorts of things that we look at and say, well, that's just not possible. That's just not possible. There's all sorts of reasons that we could find not to move forward. What giants do you face? Let's boil this down, because it's easy to look at this in terms of a corporate entity and say, and as our church. Never mind our church. What about you? What is God calling you to do? Specifically, what's the application point for you as a disciple, obedient to Christ? What is He asking you to do? Where do you feel the Holy Spirit calling you to move? Where do you feel the Holy Spirit calling you to give of yourself, to give of your time, to give of your talent, to give of your treasure? What specifically is He leading you to do? You say, I don't even know. Part of the problem is that we are so busy in activities and all sorts of things that have no real consequence that we can't hear the Holy Spirit. But in the quiet moment of your heart, when you're sitting in church, when you're reading the Word, what do you think God wants you to give of yourself of? What to what end? To what purpose? And what holds you back? Why don't we move forward? Have you ever had this scenario happen? Maybe you're driving down the road, or maybe you're reading scripture, or maybe you're sitting in church, you're listening to a sermon, or you're listening to a podcast, or you're engaged somehow, you're listening to music, you're engaged somehow with the Word and the Holy Spirit, and you have what you would call a prompting. You feel like, you know what I'm saying, like an impression, I should do this. Anybody ever have that? Just a, I should do this moment? How many of you suppress that? Just as many. Why? Why do we do that? What holds us back? The number one thing that holds us back is fear of losing something. We're afraid that we're going to lose something. If I obey that impulse to serve, if I obey that impulse to share my faith, if I obey that impulse to go forward, I'm going to lose something. I'm going to lose face. I might look bad. They might think I'm stupid. They might think less of me. I might have less money to spend on myself. I might have less time to spend on myself. All of these things are basically, I don't want to lose the comfort that I now have. I might not have the security going forward in the future financially if I become a generous person and finance a church plant or finance a missionary or go myself. I might lose some of that. I might have to cut back. I might have to do without. There's all sorts of giants that we face. How about belief? Just trust in Christ. Many people have come to grace recently who don't come from church backgrounds. They don't presume that the Bible is true, yet they've been coming and they're weighing whether or not they should trust Christ. Some of you might be one of those, and you're not sure, and you're scared. You're afraid of what it might mean. There is a legitimate fear in your heart that if you trust Christ, He may ask you to do something which will make you uncomfortable. True statement? You know it's true. I had a conversation once with a person who's a homosexual and just sharing Christ with that individual. And this person said, I am interested in this faith journey, but I will tell you the truth. I'm afraid of what it will lead to. Just being honest. For this person, the giant in front of them was the fact that they feared that Christ was going to ask them to do something in the future they would not be able to do. let me just put your nerves to rest. I guarantee you he will ask you to do something you can't do. I promise. There. It's out in the open. The elephant in the room has been identified. Jesus is going to ask us to do something which is fundamentally impossible to do. Impossible. So what do we do? What do we do? What did they do? Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and let's go back to Egypt." Here's the deal. There are two directions. There is either going forward or there is going back. There's no middle ground. None. We are either following Christ one step at a time, or we are turning and walking the other direction. You say, "No, Brooks, that's not true. There is such a thing as stagnation." Okay, I'll grant you that. Let's say that we're stationary. Where is Jesus going? He's not stationary. He's moving forward, and the distance is growing. So you can argue semantics all day long, but the bottom line is he has called us to the Great Commission. He has called us to make disciples who make disciples. And the bottom line is it's not possible for us to do on our own resources. It's scary. We stand to lose so much so that we won't actually say this, but many of us in our heart, it betrays this attitude. You know what? I just want to be. You remember back in Egypt, back when we were slaves, and Egypt is always a picture of sin in the Old Testament, being in bondage. You remember back when we were in bondage in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, verse 1, that we were all dead in our transgressions and sins? We used to follow the ways of this world? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember how our conscience were never burdened? You remember that? Wasn't that awesome? Yeah, we were dead there. But we were enslaved. But you know, we knew where our meals were coming from. If we obey Christ, we don't know where our meals are going to come from. Oh yeah, he promises to provide. But how do we actually know that he's going to provide? He promises to take us into the land. But how do we actually know that he'll take us into the land? I mean, back in Egypt, Pharaoh provided for us. We worked for him. He provided. We had onions, we had fish, we had all sorts of food. We weren't in the desert, we were by the Nile. We worked, we were enslaved, but at least we knew what tomorrow held for us. He wants us to go into this land. We don't know where he's taking us. And Moses, who is Moses? Who is Aaron? Who are these guys? Supposedly they speak for God. I want another leader. I want to be a part of a church that makes it about me. I want to be a part of a church that has nice, comfortable chairs. I want to be a part of a church that has a great youth group. I want to be a part of a church that has an awesome nursery. And I want to be a part of a church that has an awesome musician and leads me. And I want to be inspired by a speaker that makes me laugh, that makes me cry. But I'll tell you what I don't want to do. I don't want to get up. I don't want to move. And I don't want to do anything. It's a church in America. Do you ever just get sick and tired of the status quo? Do you wonder what would Jesus say if he came back to the church today? Would he look at the church? Would he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or would he say something more along the lines of, "You know, you're not even hot, you're not even cold, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth"? What do you think his judgment would be? All of the things that God calls us to, we look at and we say, "That would be nice if I had more time." Does anybody ever say that? "That would be nice if I had more time." Just be honest. Anybody say that? You know, serving Christ would be awesome if I had more time. Some of us, we look at our pocketbooks and we say, you know, I want to support a missionary if I only had more money. I'd share Christ with my neighbor if I only knew more information. If I wasn't so afraid. If. Israel, I'd go into the land if we were another 6 to 7 inches taller. But we're not, so let's don't. I'd go into the land if their cities weren't fortified, but their cities are fortified. I'd plant a church in Iowa City if the people weren't hostile to the gospel there. I'd share my faith with my neighbor if I didn't think my neighbor would make fun of me or laugh at me. What are you afraid to lose? What are you afraid to lose? What's holding us back? What's holding us back? There's consequences for refusing to move forward. Then the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of these men who've seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. In verse 11, God asks this question, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? Here's the gist of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, wear, all of these things. God takes care of the grass of the field. He takes care of the sparrows. You're much more precious to him than that. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and God will provide for you. He will take care of everything that you don't think you don't have, that you think you're going to lose. If you seek his righteousness and follow his agenda, he will take care of you. And essentially what God is saying, how is it that they're going to continue to despise me and refuse to believe my promises? I told them I would take them into the land. I told them I would drive out the inhabitants, and they refuse to budge. They don't trust me. They don't trust me. And here's the consequence for that. Wandering in the wilderness. These individuals that grumbled and said, no, we will not go, they specifically were told this. They were all worried. They said, if you force us to go into the land, the sword will devour our children. So God basically says, okay, fine, don't go into the land. But understand this. The very children that you said would be devoured by the sword, they will take possession of the land. The next generation will. As for you who grumbled, you'll die in the desert. Do you want to die in the desert? Do you want to spend the next 40 of your years of your life walking in circles? Here's how it kind of works. Let's say that over here on this end of the stage, this is dead in our transgressions and sins, right? Ephesians 2:1. But the scriptures say that we were made alive in Christ. Verse 4, chapter 2. We've been made, while we were yet dead in our sins, we were made alive in Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not of works, so that no one can boast. Boom, you're a new creation in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, created for good works, which God prepared for you in advance to do. And that's over here. He said, well, I don't want to do that. That's risky. So you just do this for the next 40 years. Just the next 40 years, walking in a circle, going nowhere, not making disciples. And if you're a dad, guess who's following you? Who? Your family in circles. And what do you suppose your son, when he grows up, will be doing when he's 40? Walking in a circle. Because that's what you've taught him to do. Do you realize that God delivered us, made us alive in Christ while we were yet dead by grace through faith, so that he prepared for us good works in advance for us to do? It's almost as if works were heresy. I'm sincerely convinced the church in the United States of America is so high on grace. And by the way, do I think grace is a great thing? How are you saved? By grace or through works? That's an easy question. If you've been hanging around this church and you've heard the preach, you know you've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. Then why are we so opposed to doing works after we've received grace? If there aren't any works, it's an evidence that your faith is dead. And the scriptures say, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that you and I should examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. There's a good possibility that we are not really part of the fold. I'm not saying that I know that. I don't know your heart. But I do know this. The scriptures say, do not be merely a hearer alone of the word. That's James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. Don't wander. What are you going to do with the next 40 years of your life? How many people do we have here that are 40 or younger? Raise your hand. Chances are pretty good you'll live another 40 to 50 years. What are you going to do with that? Hang out in the desert, or are you going to move forward in obedience? For those of you 50 or older, the time's less. For those of you 60 and older, the time's even less. For those of you 20 or younger, the time's longer. But the point is, what are you going to do with that time? What are we going to do with that time? We have a choice. We can walk by faith or we can walk by fear. First of all, your first choice is to commit to Christ. Believe. Believe. Now, some of you, you're not ready for that yet. Now, the reason that you're not ready for that, for some of you, is because you don't know whom you're being asked to believe. You've heard us talk about Christ, but you're not exactly sure what that means. I want to make a challenge to you. Assess the land. What do you mean by assess the land? I mean, get a copy of the Bible. We'll give you one. You come up to me after the service. I'll be out in the foyer. You say, Brooks, I want a Bible. I will give you a Bible, and I will challenge you to read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. Get to know who it is you're being asked to commit to. For some of you, you already know who it is you need to commit to, and you understand the Gospel. You just need to take that step, and you're afraid. Take that step. Ask God to give you the strength to take that step. Secondly, commit to Christ's body. Belong. First one is believe. The second one is belong. Many of you, you're part of Grace Community Church. To the extent that you come occasionally on a Sunday morning. But you couldn't necessarily say that people know you. You don't know other people. You don't have people praying for you. It's not that people don't, they just don't know you. You're anonymous in a crowd. That's a very lonely place to be, anonymous in a crowd. Plug in. Paul mentioned at the beginning of the service that we have Getting to Know Grace, April 14th, also the 21st. Sign up for that. Sign up for that. Come to the lunch after the second service. Get to know us. Get plugged in. Some of you have been to Getting to know Grace, but you're still not active. You're still not involved. Get plugged into a house church. Get plugged into a faith family. Take one of the response cards in the back. Say, I want to belong. I want to get involved. Commit to Christ's mission. Serve. Serve. Give of yourself. Give of yourself, give of your time, give of your talent, give of your treasure. All of these things. Commit to Christ's mission. It's not a matter of if we're going. We're going. We're moving forward. We're going to plant that church. We're going to start three services. That downtown group, that Iowa City Church, they're going to begin to meet this summer. Finally putting a date on it. They will begin to meet this summer. Right before the school starts. We're going to three services. We're going to commission new elders. We're going to send people overseas when they're ready. We have a number of people. Here's a question. Will we be Joshua's and Caleb's, or will be the other 10? I can tell you, this church is filled with Joshuas. This church is filled with Calebs. Talked with one man on Thursday morning, selling his house. Selling his house. He's not sure what he's going to do exactly, but he knows he's going to downsize. He's either going overseas, or he's going to live off half of the income that he makes and give the other half away. He's a Joshua. He's a Caleb. He's looking at this and says, we can do this. I can do this. I've been given the Holy Spirit. I understand what Christ has done for me, and I'm giving myself back to him. It's not my money. It's not my time. It's not my life. He's not going to waste the rest of his life. He's going to move forward and he's going to go. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are you going to do?
So, well, I'm not giving half my income away. I can tell you that.
How about you just get alone with God and open up the Word and say, God, what do you want me to do? How about that? How about start there? How about start with shutting up? Start with being quiet. Start with just saying, okay, God, I don't know the future, but what do you want me to do? That's a great place to start. And then be quiet. And then listen to how the Holy Spirit leads. And then when he says go, you go. And then when he says act, you act. My wife is a great example of this for me. She challenges me and is an irritant to me constantly in this regard. She's got this this kid, really, this high school kid that she's gotten to know, and I don't really know this guy very well. And anyway, she keeps trying to share Christ with this kid. And we're watching, I can't remember what we were doing, but she says, I saw her in church last Thursday over by the CD rack. And this is during office hours. I said, what are you doing here? She goes, oh, I'm picking up a CD for this guy. She says, which of the Genesis messages do you think is like a good one? I said, I don't know. I would start with the first one. So she grabs the one that says Foundations, the introduction of the Genesis series. And then a couple days later, we're sitting there on the couch. She goes, come on, we're going to go deliver that CD. I said, what do you mean? She goes, we're going to go give it to him. I said, where? Well, I don't know. We're going to go see if he's working at the place that he works. So we got in the car and we're driving along. And I said to her, I said, the only reason I'm going with you is because I love Jesus and because I love you. Some of you are like, oh, you are a cold SOB, you know what? let me backtrack and tell you why I said that. I told my wife, I said, there is nothing I would rather do less than walk into a public place with a CD of myself and give it to a stranger and said, hey, I preached this a couple weeks ago, thought you might like it. Got an autographed picture too if you want that. It's like, seriously, I don't want to do this. But that's what the Holy Spirit was leading her to do, and I am not going to fight against the Holy Spirit. And you know the reason I didn't want to do that? You tell me. It was all about me being afraid of what someone might think about me. It had nothing to do with, I just don't think that's strategic for the gospel's sake. I just don't want to be uncomfortable. But I said, you know what? I'm tired of being afraid to be uncomfortable. So listen to the Holy Spirit or your wife. Sometimes the same thing. In all seriousness, though, resist all urges to stay where you're at because of fear. God will bless and reward acts of obedience. Not that he will reward you with entrance into heaven. You already have that through Christ. But here's what you're rewarded with. The presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just, I know I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer, but to experience his presence and his power moment by moment. That's what Joshua and Caleb experienced on the other side of the Jordan. The presence and the power of God. So as a people, let's do that together. As the praise team comes forward, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you for your patience. We, in all truth, are not a lot different than that group that grumbled in the wilderness. We are deathly afraid of our own shadows. We're afraid of what our neighbors think. We're afraid of what the people we work with will think. We're afraid to part with any of our treasured possessions, lest we be less comfortable than we are now. Lord, and we look at all those fears, and they're really quite irrational when compared with the glory and the power that will be revealed to us in the presence and the power of Christ, your Son. Give us courage. Courage to move forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.